You have a story. You are vital to God's plan. You are important. You see, God could have used any other method of spreading His church. He could have used angels. He could have done it Himself. But He chooses to use us. And part of being used by God in a very good and positive way is the fact that you have a story. And today what we're going to do is I'm going to give you three suggestions of sharing your story. And in fact, there are suggestions that come from Peter. Peter is going to actually give a testimony for someone. And we're going to look at that. And then he's going to do a couple of other things in this section. But really, it's going to give us three suggestions for your story. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Now, I did a message a couple weeks ago. Peter was speaking. And in that particular message, what we emphasized was the fact that when you have the opportunity to share, you better have the Spirit with you. You better have the Spirit with you. And we saw what happened in their preparation. God poured out His Spirit and 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. But whether or not you ever have the opportunity to speak to a group that large, it doesn't matter if you're one-on-one, if you're with a small group. Part of your preparation involves His Spirit, asking for guidance, direction, wisdom. His Spirit was a key part of that. The second part of that message a couple weeks ago was be yourself, be natural, be normal, use your language. Simple language. Simple does not mean shallow. Simple means easy to understand. And so we talked about that. And so what we're doing is just kind of building on that as we look at Peter's second message. And again, there's going to be a number of people come to faith in Christ. And so what we want to do is look at that model and learn what we can learn. We're in a series. It's entitled God's Fix for Society. And today's message is entitled, What's Your Story? And so I need for you to open with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to go through chapter 4 and verse 4. It's on page 772. And if you'll go there, we will begin reading. What's happened so far? God's Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2. A whole lot of people gathered together to see what is going on. What's this loud rushing wind that we hear, early part of chapter 2. And they saw the apostles come out of this room and they were speaking in other languages, known languages. And really the key to that is that they were going to spread out and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Peter stood up, gave his first message and his best message. 3,000 people came to Christ. Then they had 3,000 people. Last week we looked together, what do you do with that many new believers? And we talked about New Testament discipleship and what are the keys to that. And I kind of walked through with you my past and where God has brought me in that process and the things that we try and incorporate in what is called discipleship. That's where we were. So now, some time has passed. Life in the church, it has just begun. There's still a lot of excitement. There's still a lot of enthusiasm. People are still coming to Christ. But we pick up and watch two of the apostles walking to prayer time at the tabernacle. And let's see what happens here. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon, and they had times of prayer, and they would attend, and they would go to these. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. Different gates had different names, that's all that means. Where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Very, very, very common. Lots of beggars, lots of poverty in Jerusalem. I talked about that last time we were together. And so the beggars would come and try and ask people for help. And that's what they would do. When, verse 3, he asked Peter and John about to enter. Well, I'm sorry. Yeah, let me try reading in English. Here we go. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So evidently he was looking away. He got the beggar's attention. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Usually a very small amount of money, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, not much, though. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." I'm sure he probably never heard that. He's used to money, maybe a little bit of food, maybe some clothing. And he's listening, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." Interesting, whose name Peter claims. Same name you and I can claim today. Same name. Taking him by the right hand, so picture this now with me, he's down, he's sitting on some kind of a little towel or a little rug or something like that. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now, if you ever had any kind of problem with feet or ankles or surgery or Achilles tendon like I have, and just to recover from anything like that, and you know how tender it is those first couple of steps as you begin the rehabilitation process. All of a sudden, this guy grabs him by the hand. He may not even be ready for it. He pulls him up, and he kind of springs up, boing, and comes down on his feet, and he's kind of shaking. He would be kind of wobbly. Oh, my goodness. And then he kind of, "Ooh, yeah, this is good." And he says, "Oh, this is all right." And he takes that first step. And maybe he's kind of off balance a little bit and takes the next step. Now, you and I, as far as I know, in our room here, none of us have been lame. But to be lame and then to walk again. But what I do know is there's a number of people in here that have had surgery and things like that related to the feet, ankle, and things like that. And it is. It is hard. I remember when they took the cast off for my Achilles tendon. You guys remember that? That was years ago. And I would hobble around up here and jump around because it was so stiff. And boy, it took forever to start walking again. Well, just, you know, picture this man just, you know, jumping and coming to his feet and getting a little more confident as he walked around. Yeah, this is great. Who are these guys? Maybe he was thinking that. Who are these guys and what are they doing? Look at verse, I think it's 8. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. There's nothing better than getting better and being able to jump, being able to walk, first of all, then jump, then jog. I mean, if you've not been there, for those of you that have been there, it's amazing to get that back. And this man may never have had it, you know, he may have been lame all his life. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wait a minute, isn't this the guy? He's coming in. And you know what? He's not doing just the, you know, the little walk into the tabernacle, you know, very... Yippee! Now, maybe that's a little more than he did. We don't know, but it said he was doing that. He jumped around. He's excited, and he's going to create. People are going to look at that and say, "What is going on?" And then they say, "Yeah, wait a minute, that's the beggar." And he's up, and he's doing these things. What is going on? All right. Now, the beggar hasn't said anything at this point. But if you look at his story, does he now have a story? He has a great story. And we're going to hear more about this story as we continue on into the chapters, because the religious leaders of the day got a big problem. They don't like that this happened. We want people to get better in the name of Jesus? There's a huge problem with the religious leaders. In fact, next week's message, do you want religion? Because you hear about that. I've heard it this week on the news or something about he's very religious. I said, what in the world is that? What we're going to do is look at next week, what is religion? What does it do and what doesn't it do? Because there's going to be a discussion between Peter and John and the Sanhedrin or the religious leaders. But one of the things we need to know, and to a degree I think we do know this, we're not about religion. We're going to find out next week how we define religion and then what we're not about, and we're not about religion. Okay? But coming back today to today's story, on your outline, there's a little statement here at the top. It says, you can tell, and, well, it's got that one. There we go. You can tell, and as I continue to read through sections here, I'm going to give you three suggestions. All right, here's the first one. You can tell your personal testimony to share your faith. Your personal testimony. You begin with that first time where you put your faith in Jesus Christ and how that happened. And what's great about your personal testimony is that nobody can refute your personal testimony. They may not like the Bible. They may not agree with the Bible. They may not even think what the Bible is. But your personal testimony is your personal testimony. And you can tell it. And they'll just have to listen. And this is where you hope that God's Spirit is working in their heart and their spirit. That's why you've got to go with preparation with His Spirit, to see what He will do. Your personal testimony to share your faith. And really, one of the new things and privileges I have is hearing these and hearing a number of people give their testimonies. And in fact, I almost was going to include one of them today, but I didn't, and there's a reason I didn't. But just to know your personal testimony. You have a personal testimony. Now, granted, some of us, including myself, you know, I had no great epiphany. I had no great, huge, transforming event in my life. I really didn't. Simply in church, God's Spirit spoke to me, 12 years old. I don't want to go to hell. I mean, it's that simple. And I know if I go and put my faith in Christ, I will go to heaven. That is my testimony. That's not real exciting. But I'll tell you what, the same amount of grace it took to save me, it took to save you, and I don't care how difficult your testimony is. Praise God, He saved you and He saved me. But your personal testimony is one of the most powerful weapons you have. Don't ever discount your testimony. It is your testimony. All right. One thing I want you to do this morning, when is your spiritual birthday? Your spiritual birthday, to the best of your knowledge, is the day you put your faith in Christ. Now, some of you may say, I'm not sure. All right, so let me start with mine. September 24th, 1967. I know the day, I know the place. Some of you may, and that's good. Some of you may say, you know, I'm not exactly sure. Some of you can get it through a year. Really? Some of you can get it to a year, and in that year, can you get it to, was it Christmas? Was it Easter? Was it during the summer? One of the things I just want you to think about is, what is your spiritual birthday? If you're going to do a personal testimony, it's good to have your spiritual birthday. And enjoy, and make a big deal about it, your spiritual birthday. Mine was just, you know, a month or so ago. 67, 77, 87, 97, 07. 43 years ago, I did the math right. Think about your personal testimony. You don't know the day. Think of the year. And then think during the year, and maybe get it to a month. If you can get it to a month, that's pretty good. If you can only get it to a year, that's all right. Think about this, because you build your story of faith based on knowing about when you came to faith in Christ. Your personal testimony. Now, the thing is, there are other testimonies that you have in your life. This one is very important. This is the day, the event, I came to faith in Christ. The thing is, though, God works in your life. And while I can think of 1967, there are other events in my life, and I've shared those through messages. Let me tell you about another event in my life that was important that led me back and closer to God. I didn't lose my salvation. We don't lose our salvation. Okay, but there's times that we drift. Do we ever drift in here? Yes, we do. 1980, I was returning back to Longview, Texas. I had moved with a good friend, a couple of guys, up to a floor called the Flutter. Third story, Laterno University, Longview, Texas. The Flutters were a pretty wild floor, and they had an RA up there, but it was a pretty wild floor. So they moved some people up there intentionally. And they actually moved. At one time in my life, I know it's hard to believe, I actually was somewhat of an athlete. They moved some of us up there. And what was really neat is, and I'm not so sure everything is legal about this, but confession is good for the soul, is it was a third floor, and the RA and some other RAs came over, and we all went up onto the roof, which I'm not sure you should have done, but who knows. It was okay, because we were doing communion. So we went up on the roof, shut the lid, and just prayed, and committed that year to the Lord. You see, a couple of years before that, the Flutters, it was a single shower stall with six heads, kind of military style. The guys dammed the shower up. It was about a foot of tile. Then they dammed it up 3 or 4 feet with a piece of wood, and they filled the thing up, and then the dam broke, and then from the third floor all the way down. That was the Flutters. And so a lot of guys got kicked out over that. Okay, they were gone, but there was still a remnant. And we were kind of sent up there to do that. But that year started so well because of that. And that event, I will never forget, the sun was going down, and we just observed communion and we prayed together. You have those events in your life that bring you back to the Lord. The next one that I have is in 2001. I was over the North Atlantic. I was at this church. It was the first year I had gone to Russia from this church. And I said, Lord, if you'll give me the opportunity to go and if you'll help with the finances, I'll go 10 times. And that was my third. And I want to take people with me, and I've done that. And hopefully we will do that again. But over the North Atlantic, middle of the night, all bundled up with my headphones on, I just talked to God. Looked out the window. Didn't see a thing out there. It was all dark. Guys, there's times like that. Those are part of your testimony, too, that you can use and you can incorporate. You following me? There's different times. There's the salvation time, but then there's other times in your life where God is working in you. And make a note of those things. Keep those things. This is a huge event in the life of this man. We don't know anything else about him other than this. But what we can learn from him is that he has a personal testimony. And he's going to actually say some words in the at a different time. But your personal testimony is so important. But more than your testimony are events that shape you after that time, that bring you back to the Lord. And I've heard specific events and people giving testimonies in this church, in this building, in this room. We have not only a personal testimony, we have a spiritual person. I'm trying to figure out where that is. It's a helpful thing to do. Let's continue. Verse 11. What happens? Peter speaks to the onlookers. Do we have another crowd? Yep, we got another crowd. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? One thing I like about Peter, he doesn't take any of the credit. So good. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. He's back to Jesus again. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. Now, this is sound like the message you give to... These are Jews. Peter doesn't pull any punches. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. One of the things of an apostle, you have to be a witness to the resurrected Christ. By faith, in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and known was made strong. It was Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given you this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Amen? Amen. Second part. You can tell your story. You can tell the story of Jesus Christ. Who is he talking about? It's not about me. I didn't do anything. I'm not godly. I'm Peter. But who did do this was Jesus Christ, God, through his Spirit. The story of Jesus Christ shares your faith. Somewhere in there, it needs to change from you giving your story to Jesus Christ. All right, so where is the gospel defined in the New Testament? There's one place the gospel is defined. The gospel is the good news. Okay, write this reference down. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. The good news. You get that, Ellen? I saw, yeah, very good. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Christ died, Christ rose again for my sin. That is the good news. That is the only place the gospel is defined. The gospel involves doing many things, but the key part of the gospel is that Christ died, he lived, he died, and he arose again. The story of Jesus Christ. At some point, it's got to include that. You can work that in. You must work that in, because then it becomes about him and not about you, because he is the only one that can do for you and for me. Jesus died for you. You know, and for me to honestly say, in my testimony, I learned about what Jesus Christ did for me. Honestly, when I was 12 years old, I learned what Jesus Christ did for me. Some people, as you trusted Christ later in life, at some point you need to understand, you need to make it clear to people what Jesus Christ did for you that you could not do, that you needed a Savior. And that's what they're saying here. It's not about me. I healed the man, Peter said. But it's not. I'm not good. I'm just Peter, and it's through faith in him. I needed a Savior. It might come down to the fact to say, you know what? I now actually understand Easter and Christmas. The real reason for Easter, Christ's death. The real reason for Christmas is his birth. And it's not everything else. All right. Let me give you two verses. They're both out of Acts. One of the things I really enjoy about the book of Acts is that there are some key verses. We were in one. Write Acts 2:21. 2:21. It's on probably the same page you're on in your Bible. Acts 2:21 says this: "And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Great verse. Use that. You have the opportunity to share. Try at least, if you're going to put scripture in, which is one of the key points, at least Acts 2:21. Let me give you another one. Look at Acts 4:12. We're not even there. Next week will be in Acts 4:12. What does it say? Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Salvation found nobody else. A couple of verses. You get the chance, one-on-one, a group, take and use one of these two verses to transition to it's Jesus working in me, and I understand there's no other way except what he has done. Acts 2, 21 and Acts 4:12. Tell, but you can tell the story of Jesus Christ to share your faith. Actually, you're going to incorporate a lot of these together, but I'm just trying to separate them out. Let's go to verse 17 and continue. We got a crowd. He's hit them pretty hard. Now, as we go from 17 through the end of the chapter, as I read this, I want you to see if you can pick out what the major things he's emphasizing. And I will kind of emphasize the word. So hopefully you can see this. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That's another great verse. And times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. There is going to be a restoration. There is going to be a time of peace for Israel. We have not seen that peace yet. I know we haven't. It is still future for us today. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets of the covenant God made with your fathers, he said to Abraham. Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you, Jesus to the Jews first, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Again, Jesus is the answer to this prophecy. That's what Peter's telling this group of Jews. He is the one that fulfilled this. Some of this has been fulfilled now. He will give times of refreshing in the future, and most people think that's a reference to the millennium. So that's future for us today, too. But the point is, what did he use? What's he using in this section of verses? Prophecy. All right? On your outline, you can tell about fulfilled prophecy to share your faith. Now, you may not do this, and I've not heard this very often, to be real honest with you. What I want to do is give you a couple of verses, though, today. I think there's three blanks in that box, right? Fulfilled prophecy to share your faith. And again, I haven't seen this done a lot, but it can be done. And let me give you a couple of verses. So let's go ahead and bring up the first one. The first one is Micah 5:2. On that first blank there, just write Micah 5:2. Again, not in this section, but there's a point for this. But you, Bethlehem, in Micah, Old Testament prophet, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before this, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Fulfilled prophecy of Micah 5:2 in the Gospels when Jesus was born. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old. Who are we talking about here? Absolutely, from ancient times. Micah 5:2 was fulfilled in the location of where Jesus was born. Okay? That is important. You need to know that from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Next verse. Next one is Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him what? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. This was fulfilled also. And this was Isaiah prophesying thousands of years before the event took place. Emmanuel. God is with us. God has come. God is the only one through his plan who can save us through his son, Jesus Christ. The virgin birth is key. This was, we believe, in the virgin birth of Christ. Can't explain it, but it happened with Jesus Christ, the only one. Isaiah 7:14, the third verse. is Isaiah 53:5-6. This is when Jesus is going to the cross. Again, prophecy being fulfilled. But he was what? Pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. And if you've seen the movie that Mel Gibson had, He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus Christ was to suffer for us, to be punished. And the Jews thought there was some Messiah coming that was going to break the oppression of the Romans and lead an overthrow. And to see this, and then to recognize, wait a minute, Jesus Christ did much more than the Romans. He did this for all mankind. Next, I think we got verse 6, right? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Is that you, Debbie, that was doing the sheep this morning? Each of us has turned to, say this with me, his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Jesus Christ, what? The iniquity of, fulfilled prophecy when Jesus Christ died. And again, I've not seen a lot of this used, but I want you to be aware. Peter used it. And Peter saw some amazing things happen. I want you to be aware of these scriptures, these three, that there is fulfilled prophecy within the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that are key parts of God's plan and his work in our lives. You know, chapters and verses were added later to your Bible. Unfortunate, but there's a bad chapter break right here. It should not have broken. Go to chapter 4 and verse 1. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them into jail until the next day. All right? Verse 4. So Peter gives the message that you just heard, and I've tried to explain and apply to today. But verse 4, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about what? 5,000. See, God's Spirit at work. That is the key. You see the message, you hear it. Peter got in their face. You guys killed the author of life. God's Spirit has to be at work. And I become more and more convinced that, yes, it's about whoever is speaking, preparing. Absolutely. But it's more about the type of spirit working. I told you this a couple weeks ago, 25 years ago when I started. Fortunately, I wouldn't have said that. I say it today, though. And I know about the Spirit 25 years ago. But until you live it, see God's work through His Spirit. The church is now exploded again. It's growing. These messages, great, amazing messages, they're good. God's Spirit works for us. That's what we want. We want more of the Spirit working in us. Amen? Last statement. Go ahead and go to this. Finally, at the bottom there, verse 1 to 4. Don't be surprised by God's blessing. Looking at verses 1 to 4. God is at work. You trust His Spirit. Amazing things can happen. Selah. Think about it. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to just look in and see how powerful our story can be. Thank you, you use us. Thank you that more than that, your Spirit resides in us. Lord, help us not to quench your Spirit. And we do that through sin. We do that through bad attitudes. We do that in a number of ways. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would just continue to flow through us, to be used by us. And we thank you that we can see the results of ordinary people like us with your Spirit, seeing amazing results because you are at work. We praise you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we can give and we do that gratefully. In Jesus' name, amen.